A few months ago, I shared a little picture here. This is a headline from the New York Times in the slideshow. Oops. Okay. A few months ago, take two, I shared this little screenshot with you. This was taken from the New York Times. This is September 12th. This is the day after September 11, 2001. And I shared this little screenshot taken from the newspaper in the city where it happened. And I pointed out one little weird thing about that headline is that very, very last word in that headline is in quotation marks. Strange that a city that had just watched thousands of people die, that their newspaper would feel the need to put the word evil in quotes. As if to say, well, the president may have used the word evil, but we're not going to make a judgment call on this. Everyone you know might call it evil. But who's to say, right? After all, there are people in the world who were cheering and even thought maybe it was a good thing, and some who may have no opinion one way or another. And after all, who are we, a simple newspaper, and who is the president, to take such an authoritative stance on the topic of evil? We've been dealing with the topic of evil for all of the history of mankind. Who are we, just in this time and place, to speak with authority, right? And way back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorites, said this, and he said it about 100 years ahead of time. What we are suffering from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition and settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. And this has been exactly reversed. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. So what's he saying? There was a time when we were humble about ourselves, but we were passionate and convicted and certain about the truth. And everything has been completely reversed. We are very certain about ourselves. We're not very certain about the truth, almost to the point where we're like, well, 2 times 2 for you might be 4, but I don't want to come across as judgmental if you say 5, right? So that is a perfect description of our day and time, especially when it comes to making any sort of authoritative statement. Many, many moons after Chesterton lived, a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer said this: "We should note this curious mark of our age. The only absolute allowed is the absolute insistence that there is no absolute." So, in other words, do not speak with courage or conviction about anything, because how can you absolutely be sure that there is something called absolute truth, right? You've got your truth, I've got my truth. You've got evil, I've got good. You've got chocolate, I've got vanilla. It's all kind of the same, right? You've got your opinion, I've got mine, right? So if anyone, I mean, just look at that statement. Anyone ever says there is no universal truth, there is no truth that applies to everybody, everywhere, of course you want to respond to that and say, including what you just said, is that absolutely true? Yes, it is. I thought you said there was no such thing. Yeah, right. So, this is some interesting conversations I've had this week about this very thing. As a matter of fact, just yesterday I was talking to someone about that headline, and this is what he said to me. Well, you know, evil is a mystery. And no one knows exactly what evil is. Seriously. So, this, following an earlier conversation in which a priest told me, we need to tell people in our churches that you can be a Christian without a Bible. You can live the Christian life without a Bible. To which I said, where did you get that word, Christian? The Bible? Cheater. Yeah. There's something in us, though, and this is true of everyone in this room. If you dig down deep enough, there is something in us that bristles just a bit at the idea of authority. And we have our doctrine statements. We know what we know to be true. But when it comes to putting the idea of truth, universal truth, into application, there is something in us that's kind of like, you know, the 7-year-old that says, hey, you're not the boss of me, right? That is still deep inside us. And even the person who told me, well, evil is a mystery, and I'm like, well, I know where it comes from. Let's talk about your heart. And I'm just like walking through the Ten Commandments. And he's like, no, I kept that one. No, I've kept that one too. And he's just like, he's checking off the Ten Commandments like just like they're nothing. And I'm like, man, I've never met someone so confident in their own holiness. And then just start digging a little more. And he's just like, well, okay, maybe that one. Well, okay, maybe that. Well, yeah, okay, I broke that one too, right? And then you start realizing where this came from. And so then you come and you just say, Christian does need a Bible, and Jesus does have something to say to all of us in all places, which is just an astounding thing to say. Because if you just ask anyone the question, if you could go to every tribe, every people on the planet, and give them one message, what would it be? Would your answer be, well, I just don't really have anything that applies to everybody everywhere? Or would you just go around the world and say, hey, guys, be nice, right? Just what do we say? And so we come to this passage today that's kind of part two of last week. Last week, we saw that there was this argument happening over purification because Jesus was on one part of the Jordan River and John the Baptist was on another part of the Jordan River, and there's baptism happening and somebody comes and says, starts a fight over the purification rituals. And but really what it came down to was, is they come to John the Baptist and they said, hey John, that other guy's baptizing more people than us now. He's now passing us up. His group's growing faster than ours. We need to do something. And John just simply says, look, I take what God gives me. And that's what we all do. No one can receive anything unless it's given him from heaven. And he said, and you guys know, I've said all along, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Savior, I'm not the King. I'm pointing the way to the King. Prepare, the King's coming. I'm just sent before him. And he gives us this picture we saw last week. I'm just the best man. I'm the friend of the groom. I'm the guy who's setting up the wedding. The best thing that I ever hear is when the groom shows up and says, hey, here comes the bride. Look. That's the best sound in the world to me, is the voice of the groom. I'm not going to hog the spotlight here at the wedding. I'm not going to take, you know, the microphone away from the bride and groom and start singing songs and talking about how great my girlfriend is. I'm not that kind of best man. I'm the best man who sits back, sets it all up, and rejoices in the wedding. And he just leaves us with just that beautiful classic line. He must increase, I must decrease. He must become greater and greater. He must become more and more popular. He must get more and more followers. I must become less. Till eventually he's going to point out Herod's sin, and Herod's wife is going to have his head removed. And that's about as much as you can, that's pretty much as much as you can decrease. He is going to decrease all the way. Decrease. So that was the best man. And so this morning we ask, what about the groom? It's as if John the Baptist is like, just let me tell you about the groom. The groom is authoritative. He is above all. And as I read the passage, I want you to listen for a couple of things. Listen to the idea of just authority and sovereignty. And then, if you remember, I just talked about I joy, remember that? I rejoice greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Listen to the times you hear something related to the idea of a voice or the voice of Jesus as I read this passage. This is John chapter 3, 31 to 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So did you catch that? Just kind of divide this passage in half with, first of all, let's talk about the groom. Let's talk about his authority. Let's talk about how high and lofty he is. And then let's just talk about what that's going to mean for our own hearts that still have a little bit of something in there that's like, yeah. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. So this goes back, if you remember, to Jesus' conversation even with Nicodemus, where he's like, look, I've been trying to explain earthly things to you. You're not getting it. I came from heaven to tell you heavenly things, right? And this is the picture of the fact that you cannot start on earth and arrive at heavenly truth, right? You can't just start, well, I'll reason my way up. I'll logic my way up. I'll work my way up. I will ascend and get truth about God. No, God will descend and in coming from heaven reveal truth about himself to us. And in doing so, he will reveal that he is Lord, that he is authority, that he has something to say to all people everywhere. And he says it twice in one verse. He is above all. And this verse 32, listen to this. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Interesting little hyperbole there at the end, right? Because we've just heard, hey, John, everybody's running you to Jesus. We've just heard that Jesus is getting more and more popular. But if you remember back at the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So if you want to look at the big picture of the life of Jesus, it's as if John is saying, oh, this response is nothing. It should have been, we should have been emptying out the countryside. The cities and the villages should have been emptying out. And we're going to see, Jesus is just going to go places where he's like, well, I've got nothing to say here. You guys don't want to hear this. And so the preponderance of people are just like, I don't know about this guy. But look at the first half of this again. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Do you ever think about reading the words of Jesus like that? That when Jesus is speaking, he is speaking out of heaven, out of eternity. So if you ask the question, okay, in the beginning was the Word, what was happening before that? Well, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were having fellowship. They were just there doing whatever it is you do when three people who are eternal are hanging out together. I've never been to eternity. I've never been to where time doesn't exist. That hurts my brain to even really think about when there is no time. But I do know that Jesus came from heaven, and it says, I'm going to bear witness. What does that mean? A witness is someone, like, right, you go to court, you're on a witness stand. If you've ever been there, what do? They ask you questions about what'd you see, what'd you hear. Jesus comes from heaven and says, let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I heard. Not as one who started here and went there, but someone who started there and came here. So there's this idea here. Jesus is coming out of eternity and uttering the words of God. And we're going to see this time and time again. This is just kind of a setup for the rest of the book. But Jesus is going to say things like, well, whatever I say is what the Father told me to say. I don't even speak unless I'm speaking the Father's words. Oh, whatever I do, he's going to say something that's going to really make him mad. He's going to say, oh, well, I just watch what the Father's doing and I just join in. And the Father's always been working, I'm working. That's going to make him really, really mad. He says, if you receive his testimony, you set your seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So if you were here when we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, the life of David, you remember that there were times it says the Holy Spirit came upon someone, right? And they prophesied or they did their work that God had called them to do. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And then you saw, like, you remember Saul, it says the Holy Spirit left him. God just kind of said, okay, do it your own way. You don't need the Spirit to do what you want to do, right? And now we have this new new thing happening here where it says he gives the Spirit without measure. So just again, you picture Father, Son, and Holy Spirit somewhere where there's no time. Then you picture time happening. And you picture Father, Son, and Holy Spirit still living in fellowship, only the Son is now live and in person with flesh and bones. And it says, it isn't that the Father said, well, you're going to need a few ounces of the Spirit. You're going to need some of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to need to come upon you. It's the picture of limitless, without measure, overflowing the Spirit, as if to say, what I love about this, as if to say, there's nothing in the Son that hinders. There's no unbelief in the Son. There's nothing in the Son that goes, oh, well, we're cool here, Spirit. If there's some people somewhere else you need to deal with, I got this. I am the Son of God. We've been talking since eternity, right? No, it's, let's just all three be doing this. Right? So, the Father loves the Son and puts all things into His hand. Again, just a little bit of a preview of what we're seeing. You know this from Matthew 28, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And it's not just like all things in Israel, all things in this little place where he lived. It's, look at the wording here. He who comes from heaven is above all. The Spirit without measure. All things into his hand. This is authority. This isn't somebody that's just like trying to scrape by. This isn't somebody you just go, well, maybe, maybe not. This is someone speaking words of truth, revealing heaven to earth for all people of all times. And then how, you ask, lastly, are we going to respond to this? Look at verse 33. This is such a cool way of putting this. Whoever receives his testimony, so Jesus comes, bears witness to what he's seen and heard, and he says, and anyone that hears it and receives it, look at how he describes it, sets his seal that God is true. So think about your response to the words of Jesus. Think about your response to the Gospels. Think about your response. He says, if you receive the testimony of what Jesus says he has seen and heard in eternity, if you receive that as true, then it says you set your seal. This is basically a stamp of approval. You read a document, right, and you put a stamp on it and says, I approve this message, right? You put your stamp of authority on it and say, this message may as well be coming from me because I'm approving this message. You hear this all the time in the election, right? So-and-so approves this message, right? They tack it on at the very end. So that nobody can go back and say, well, I can't believe you said such and such in that commercial. And he can't go, oh, that wasn't me in that commercial. That was somebody else. No, you said it at the very end. I approve this message. So you go right here, and it says that when you hear Jesus speak, you're not just saying that that guy who walked the earth way back in Israel, way back in the day, okay, he had some cool stuff to say. He was a good teacher. He was obviously a prophet. No, when you receive it as true, you're actually putting your stamp on God being true. In other words, you can't just receive the words of Jesus as the words of Jesus and then say, well, Spirit, I don't know about him. That's for those Pentecostals and stuff. Father, yeah, we'll take Father. That sounds good. Everybody needs the Father, right? Compassion. We need that. So I'll take Jesus the prophet, God the Father, and we won't go overboard with the Spirit. If you're going to take the words of Jesus, you're going to take God. The whole ball of wax. Everything is in His hands. Father, Son, Spirit, here in this person. So when you receive it, you're saying not just that Jesus is true and Jesus is right. You're going back into eternity, back to heaven, and you're saying God is true. God is faithful. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Did you notice the word before eternal life? Has. Anybody catch that? Not whoever believes in the Son will die someday, like we all do, And when they believe in the Son and they die someday, then when they die, they will have eternal life. He says, no. The moment of reception, the moment of believing, the moment you put your stamp on the words of Jesus and say, yes, you receive eternal life. So it's obviously not okay. That's like a quantity term. It's a number that just goes on and on and on and on, and I'll just kind of someday keep living. If it's a present possession, then it's obviously a quality, a kind of life, a life in all caps with bold and underlined. Whoever believes in the Son has life. And this is also going to be all throughout the gospel. Again, just kind of setting the gospel up. John 5, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, 39 times, we're going to see 39 times in the gospel of John, it's going to say God sent Jesus. I'm sent. So huge theme here. He's going to say, whoever hears my words and then believes him who sent me. In other words, my words come from the one who sent me. We're together on this. He says, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, has passed from death into life, and will not come into judgment. John 5:24. Whoever believes, puts their stamp that God, that Jesus is speaking the truth, gets eternal life. And the ugly side, verse 36. And notice the parallel. Fascinating. It doesn't say whoever does not believe the Son. It says whoever does not obey the Son. As if to say, the number one way, the very first step in obedience to the Son is to trust Him. The very first thing you do to obey Jesus is to believe that what He's telling you is true. So, there is a sense in which trusting Him is obeying Him. That doesn't mean that your faith is a work that God says, good work, I'll reward that. What it means is that the very first thing you do is believe. In other words, the gospel makes a demand on you. And he says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. You go back to Nicodemus, right? You must be born again and you cannot see kingdom. You cannot see life. And then what happens? The wrath of God remains on him. We saw this back in John 3, right? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Jesus arrived to a planet filled with people who did not believe, and they were already condemned. He didn't have to pass a sentence. He came to condemned people because they did not believe. But his description here is that the wrath of God remains on them. Wrath. That is not a 21st century word for describing Jesus. That is not a 21st century word to describe God. Wrath? That's like a 400-year-old word. You don't even say wrath like you're from Texas or Tennessee. You say wrath, right? You say wrath. Just raw. You spit that out there. God is wrath. But we don't speak of God as wrath. We speak of God as, but I mean, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And he goes on to say in Romans 1, because God has shown himself in even in his creation that he is eternally powerful, that he is divine. You can look at the sky and see and be without excuse that there is a God. And he says that there are people who look at all that and they suppress that. I always picture this for some reason. I picture a swimming pool filled with water and then somebody pours like thousands of ping pong balls in it, right? And you're like out in the middle of it and you're trying to hold all the ping pong balls under and they just keep boink, 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 popping back up, right? And you can't keep them suppressed. That's what Paul says it's like. It's like God puts evidence all around. He gives us his word and there's unrighteousness in our hearts. And we're like, no, 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 no. And we're trying to hold all the truth ping pong balls underwater. And they just keep popping up. And he's like, you're without excuse. You can't hold this down. Your unrighteous heart wants you to hold this down, but you can't. And he says, my wrath rests on that kind of heart. And we picture someone flying off the handle. We picture someone losing it, right? We picture just steam out of nostrils, red face, ears red. We picture someone who just can't control their temper. But when you speak of God as wrath, you speak that the fact that he is settled in his anger towards unrighteousness. And he just looks at it and says, I will never change my mind about how I feel about the way you suppress the truth because your heart is unrighteous. I will never change my mind about the way you refuse to believe what is obvious about my son. My wrath abides on that. And he's like, but I sent my son. Trust him. Hear his words. And you realize, whoa, this is heavenly truth. This is eternal stuff he's saying here. This isn't just some guy. This isn't just a prophet. This guy's speaking the words of God. And you get life. So now, we go all the way back to the very beginning, and you realize there is someone who can speak with authority. And you don't have to put words like evil in quote marks. And there is a message that can be taken to the end of the earth that applies to everybody, everywhere. And it's absolute. And we can be humble about ourselves because we all know there's something in our own hearts that's like, yeah, sometimes I doubt this, sometimes I don't want to obey this, and sometimes I don't want to submit to authority. I surrender all. Sure, that works perfect on Sunday mornings. Thursdays, I surrender most. I surrender some. Right? And he comes and says, here's my son. And he has something authoritative to say to you. He utters my words. And the humility comes when we go, I'm not authoritative, but you are. I'll trust you. This isn't my opinion. This isn't about flavors of ice cream. This isn't about what I feel. It's about what you've said and how believable you are. It sets us up for really the rest of John. John the Baptist, he's not going to be around anymore. Next week, it's going to be Jesus and this woman of Samaria. A 43-verse story. It's going to take us a few weeks, but Jesus is hitting the road, and so the action's going to start. Just introducing and saying, look, when you hear this guy speak, know where he's coming from. Will you pray with me right now? Lord, Jesus, we just want to acknowledge this morning where you're coming from. Thank you for making a trip we couldn't make. There is absolutely no way any of us could have reasoned our way into this. We're too busy trying to hold down the truth, trying to suppress the truth. We couldn't have reasoned our way into this. Oh, but God, you love us and you reveal yourself. Father, I pray that you would put into our bones this kind of conviction. I pray that you would put steel in our spines. I pray that you could put conviction in our hearts. Not the conviction that we got our act together and figured something out. No. But just the conviction that we have met the one who has revealed God to us. Yeah. Just right now in this room, may we have humility in the right place. And may we believe what you said, Jesus. Lord, if there's people in this room even now who've never held out empty hands of faith and said, I receive Jesus, I receive you, Jesus, I trust you, I put my stamp on your words and say, it's already been stamped. And our stamp doesn't make your words true. Our stamp just acknowledges this is God speaking. And God, just all across this room, God, if there's people who've never arrived at that point, that you would draw their hearts to where they can get there. Open their hands and receive eternal life from your hands today, Lord Jesus. And get out from under wrath. And Lord, I pray that we would take this word into our world. I can walk through this room during the week. I can imagine the people sitting in their various seats. And God will wake up tomorrow and we'll all do something different. And we'll go to different kinds of jobs, or we'll be retired in different sorts of ways, or spend our summer out of school. Just everybody in here's got a different path to walk. And I realize, God, that this is going to have to be applied. And the truth is going to have to be spoken with grace and with love and with patience to different sorts of co-workers and different sorts of friends and in different sorts of situations. And God, I can't presume what exactly this is going to look like, but I do know there's a sure word to be spoken. And so, God, would you help us all to take this into just the various places you called us to walk and live with the conviction that there is one with this kind of authority. God, we can't be Christians without this. Can't be Christians without this. Can't make this stuff up. Help us to believe and live this, Lord. Trust and obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.